1 Corinthians chapter 11, 26 reads, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And that is our aim this morning. Jeremy, if you could move to the next slide with the schedule. Thank you. So today is our fifth Sunday of the month. Something we started in 2022 is every fifth Sunday, which happens about 4 to 5 times a year, we do a dedicated worship service centered around the Lord's Supper. Today we're going to do that, and we're going to see, you can see by the schedule, we're going to have 3 speakers who are going to come up and give a talk around a central theme focusing on our Lord's life, his death, his resurrection, and our relationship with him. Just a logistical matter here, if you are serving on the Lord's table, please go organize at the back. I think that is Psalm 163, In Remembrance, before Rick talks, does his third talk. Psalm 163, In Remembrance. You can go to the back and organize to come forward for the Lord's Supper. So our prayer today is that you will be edified and encouraged by this. And let's all focus our hearts and minds as we prepare to worship God and focus on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you now so very grateful and humbled to be in your presence together with our Christian family. We love you so much and are so grateful for your Son, for his love for us, for your love for us, that he gave us his life, that he paid the price of death in our stead so that we may be united together as your family, your children, with the hope of eternal life with you in heaven. We pray that this service to you is pleasing. We pray that the words that are spoken are done so in truth. And we ask that you be here with us this morning as we lift up your name, as we praise your name and exalt you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning. As was mentioned earlier, this is the fifth Sunday of the month, and so the elders here at Bel Air have given men like myself the opportunity to come up and prepare some words that all kind of really focused in around the Lord's Supper. And so this morning, myself along with Albert and Rick are going to be taking you through 3 different talks, and each one is focused in on what we're categorizing as the 3 P's of the Lord's Supper: prepare, partake, and proclaim. I'll be offering up thoughts around how we prepare for the Lord's Supper. Albert will follow me up with thoughts on partaking of the Lord's Supper, and then Rick will finish us off with thoughts around how we proclaim. And so with that, I encourage you to open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 10 and kind of follow along as we prepare for the partaking of the Lord's Supper. What does it mean to prepare for the Lord's Supper? I think in almost everything that we do, we have some aspect of preparing for it. We can prepare for dinner, you know, hoping that everything that we have in the house is there ready for us to cook. We can prepare it so that it's warm and so that everything is ready for when our guests arrive. We can prepare for a vacation so that when it's time to go, we have everything packed and ready for the trip. Are we going skiing? Are we going hiking? Do I need my passport? I've been preparing for a trip that I'm taking actually today for about a month now. Because when I'm away from my home, I know that I'll have everything that I need, that I know where I'm going to be going, and that my trip will be fruitful, relaxing, and enjoyable. We can prepare for a test by studying every day, by reviewing material, and hoping that everything that we just crammed into our brains can be easily regurgitated, recalled, so that we can write it down on a test. We want to be able to be focused in on that test, apply those thoughts correctly during the test so that we can get a passing grade. And so when we prepare for anything, it's this act of doing something ahead of that activity that gets us not only physically prepared, but sometimes mentally prepared to execute that activity effectively or in an organized fashion. And this helps us achieve the outcome that we want for that activity. Well, when it comes to participating in the Lord's Supper, what is the outcome that we're hoping to achieve? Whatever that outcome is for you, how do we prepare for the Lord's Supper? Well, I think to get part of the answer of how we prepare, you simply just have to look around. A few years ago, I was walking Alana to school, and it was cold outside, but for some reason, I had shorts on, and she asked me, "Dad, aren't you cold?" And I told her, I was like, "No way." I was like, "It's all mind over matter." And she was like, "Mind over matter? What does that mean?" And so I proceeded to explain to her, not in probably these exact words, but I said, you know, there's a lot of physical things or this matter that's all around us that gives my body these cues that it's cold. You know, however, I've decided in my head or in my mind to ignore those things and not really focus in on the fact that it might be cold. You know, instead, I'm trying to focus my mind on other things so I don't think about how cold my legs are or that my body might be shivering. What's in my mind controls my outward actions to things around me. If I allowed these physical cues to control my mind or my thoughts, maybe we'd be walking faster so I could get home quicker. Or maybe I'd be complaining more to you about how cold my legs are. But instead, I'm looking at the sunrise. I'm enjoying the walk that we're having because what I'm focusing in on, my mind or my thoughts, are overtaking the matter, the things that are around me. And so I bring this up because I think this is a key component of how we prepare for the partaking of the Lord's Supper. What is in our mind right now will have a big effect on how we partake. And although we're surrounded by matter or physical things that are trying to steer our thoughts and our minds in the direction towards God, we allow our mind to ignore these physical cues right in front of us. And instead, our mind is drifting off into things about work, about lunch, things that we have to do today, which by themselves, they're not bad things to think about. But from the very moment that we walk into this building, I believe we have an opportunity to begin a process of preparing for worship, preparing for the Lord's Supper. And I believe it all starts through these interactions that we have with brethren. The greetings, the talking, the hugging, the encouragement that we give each other all should remind us that, or at least give us cues that there is a God that loves us. And we see that love through these interactions that we have with each other. When we offer up songs through our voice in harmony with each other, when we pray with each other, and when we listen to sermons or talks, it's all designed to remind and even teach us how much Christ loves us. And it's all this matter, these physical things around us that affect what is in our mind. But a lot of times, we allow our mind to be someplace else. We use this concept of mind over matter to allow our minds to ignore the many things around us, and we miss the beauty of a handshake, the sweet harmony and words of the songs we sing, the power of praying together. We miss the simplicity of God's word, and sometimes we miss the importance of the Lord's Supper. Are we preparing ourselves properly for worshiping together? Are we preparing ourselves properly for the partaking of the Lord's Supper together? Now, there's a lot of things that I think we could try to do to help us prepare for the Lord's Supper, but this morning I would like to try to guide you through just a few stories in Scripture that I hope will allow you to identify one thing that will help you prepare better for the Lord's Supper. There are four stories in the New Testament where the term one thing is used in Scripture. I think these stories are all valuable in their own way, but I wanted to focus in on that term, one thing. Because I think when you make a conscious decision to focus in on one thing, it can do a lot of things for you personally. Now, most of these stories are pretty familiar with everyone, so I'd like to go through them quickly. But if you're not familiar with these stories, I'd encourage you to jot down these references. Take some time to read them on your own and look through them. In the book of Luke chapter 10, there's a familiar story of Mary and Martha. They just welcomed Jesus into their home, and when we read the story, we see that Martha was busy doing a lot of things. She was probably serving everyone, making people feel welcome. Her sister Mary, on the other hand, was not helping with anything and was just sitting at the feet of Jesus. Well, this made Martha upset, and she complained to Jesus. So let's read starting in verse 38. And see what Jesus tells Martha. Luke chapter 10, verse 38 says, "Now it happened, as they went, he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Mary was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, 'Lord, Do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. Now, Mary was doing a lot of things, and you could say that all of those things were good. I think it's important for us to be hospitable when we have guests in our home and try to make them feel comfortable and welcome. But Mary had decided to focus in on one thing that was needed, and that was to listen to Jesus. I think for us, we sometimes have a lot of things that we're doing, and those things are all good things. And so we prioritize those things in a way that we think might be best or needed for us to kind of get through the day. But for some of us, maybe we just need to reevaluate what we are choosing to be important. Maybe the one thing that we think we need, one thing that we think is needed, the one thing that we think will make the biggest difference is something that we're overlooking. Do we know what is needed to be a child of God? Do we know what is needed to partake of the Lord's Supper? You know, it's not difficult to partake of the Lord's Supper, but what's the one thing you need to help you focus in on what Christ has done for you? The second story is also a familiar one, and I think might be easier to think about if you think or at least have taken a moment to kind of meditate on the previous story and identify what was actually needed. Because when we understand what is needed, we can truly begin to see or understand what might be lacking. Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. Here we see the story of the rich young ruler, a man that was asking to inherit eternal life, or at least how to inherit eternal life. Let's read starting in verse 17 of Mark chapter 10. It says, "Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother.' And he answered and said to him, 'Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth.' Then Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said to him, 'One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me.' But he was sad at these words and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." So here we see a story where it looked like this individual had it all figured out. He had been following the commandments since his youth, but Jesus could see into this man's heart, just like he can see in all of our hearts, and he could see the one thing that was missing. This young man could do a lot of things, but this one thing he could not. Is there something that we are unwilling to do for Christ that is making us feel unsuccessful in our faith? If there's something that is missing, is there something that is missing that is making us fail in our commitment to worship? In the book of Psalms, chapter 89, verse 7 says, "God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around him." Are we giving God the respect he deserves when we come to worship? And if not, what one thing is lacking to do that? This third story illustrates not something that we lack or something that we identify as being needed, but rather the one thing we choose to believe, something that we know so clearly and completely that it dictates everything that we do and we think. This is a story of Jesus healing the blind man. Now, this story is in John chapter 9. It actually takes up the entire chapter, but if you were to read this story, you'd quickly see that the Pharisees didn't like this idea of Jesus healing this man. And so they're questioning the man and trying to get him to claim that his healing was fake, and they even go so far as to try to get the man's parents and try to get them to undermine everything that Jesus did for him. But do you recall what this man said to all these questions and this pressure that he was getting from everybody around him? Let's read in John chapter 9, starting in verse 24. It says, So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, 'Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner.' And he answered and said, 'Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, I now see. And if you skip down to verse 30, this is still him talking. The man answered, Now that is remarkable, that you don't know where he came from, yet he opened my eyes. Now you see, in this story, no matter what was going on around him, even when the crowd and all the people wanted him to question Jesus, trying to make him doubt, he never let it get to him. He stood strong in his belief, and he basically said, look, guys, I get what you're saying, and I'm sorry you can't figure out where this guy comes from, but all I know is I was blind, and now I can see, and it was that guy that did it for me. He never lost his resolve. He never compromised himself because he had chosen the one thing. He chose to believe. I know that he healed me. And for us this morning, what is the one thing that we can think about that reinforces our understanding and the belief in the truth about Jesus? What do we know about Christ that elevates our focus on the Lord's Supper? Is there a verse? Is there a song? Is there a prayer? One thing that we can believe in so confidently that it produces this resolve in us to approach the throne of grace with confidence. Find that one thing right now. Now, this final story we find from the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Up to this point, we've talked about recognizing the one thing that is needed. We talked about finding the one thing that is lacking. We focused in on the one thing that we can believe, and now we turn our attention to the one thing we can do. Well, it's going to be different for everyone, but Paul kind of gives us a good starting point, I think, that we can all kind of learn from. If we're ever going to change anything in our lives, we can't let our past mistakes dictate what we do today. We must be able to forget the mistakes and failures that we've had in the past and look to the future that is filled with hope. And that hope can only be felt when we are looking at it with the help of Christ. He is the reason that we can forget. He is the reason our sins are washed away through the death he suffered on the cross. A death he gave for each and every one of us who put our faith in him. I'll leave you with these verses. It's in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Philippians 3, verse 12. It says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to be apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus.
Not attempting to stall, just wanting to make sure if anything, power loss, any kind of situation, I'm prepared up here. Again, good morning and welcome. And Alex, thank you for your thoughts. Very well said and very thought-provoking. Want to build upon what Alex has said regarding preparation. And now we'll focus on the word partake. We will soon partake in a memorial, observance of a commandment, a proclamation. And Rick, that's the last time I'll mention the word proclaim. Got me nervous, Alex. You said partake quite a few times there. But I want to build my thoughts into three parts. How partake is used in this world. How partake is used in the Bible. And then what is happening when we partake or we fulfill our obligation in observing of the Lord's Supper? So partake / participate as used in the world. Both can intertwine, these words can intertwine. Historically, traditionally, partake has been a more formal use of participate. And partake has commonly been referred to in partaking of a feast or partaking of a meal, but they can overlap and it's easy to use in both situations. So to give insight, I participated or partook growing up. My sister and I partook in a commercial for a grocery chain that my dad was an employee of. And I participated in this commercial. I was in the crowd. It was not a big deal. I was not the lead of anything. We partake or participate, for example, like a 5K. Okay, for reality, I'm not a barbecue competition for me, being a 5K. I know many people can't see that. Historically, you can participate in a census, participate in a petition. You can have participated in a riot. You could have participated or partaken in a research project. Many of us have been blessed and have abundance, and we've partaken in a Thanksgiving feast. So I want to kind of get to thought-provoking and going, okay, are these weighted differently? Or what is the aspect of these participation? Who's involved? What's involved? Why are you involved? And what is going on? And I want to draw upon that more later as we get into the final points that I'm making. But again, think of the different examples I've given and what was involved, who was asking, where were you being, what were the qualifications, requirements. So now when we look at partake as used in the New Testament, meteko is the root word, and it's to be a partaker or become a partaker or to partake in there. Some examples from the New Testament. We'll turn to our Bibles in a moment, but quickly, 1 Corinthians 9, chapter 10. I'll read the text. Or is he speaking altogether for your sake? Yes, for our sake it was written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing his partake, the crops. 1 Corinthians 9, 12. If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. So in this context, and I won't dive deep into it, but the apostles are sharing with those that they have taught. Others are taking the rights over you. We could have, based on what we've sacrifice for you in your teaching and your learning and in your education, and we could more take those rights away from you, but we have it. So in context, the partaking is stating of going in. Now, if you will, open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So here in Corinthians 10, there's a struggle in regards to sacrifice to idols, partaking of the meats and the challenges that are there with that. And the teaching that's going on is explaining to them, you have to evaluate where you're at. A paraphrase, if you're invited for dinner, partake and enjoy what's there. But if they state, this is from idols, then for the example of the guest or the host that's there or others that may be there, refrain from it if it's specifically pointed out to that so you can share. But otherwise, if you're invited, go, enjoy, don't ask, and partake of the foods here. So there were struggles that were going on in this New Testament time and struggles with the Christians there that clarification needed to be happening. In verse 17, since there's, I'll go to the actual text. For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything? Or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and on the table of the demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? I'd like to continue on. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all is in its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no questions for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you. And for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the others for you. Why is my liberty judged by another man's consciousness? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews, to the Greeks, or to the church of God. Just as I also plead men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Partake is used several times here, and it's used to draw the thoughts together. And I hope that we can see there's thought process going in whether you partake or not. Partake is used in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, since the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had this power of death, that is, the devil. I want to hold this thought and push it to my final thoughts as well. Hebrews 5:13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. Hebrews 17, partake is used as well. You can see in these examples, partake is not a word that is, I guess we have words like, you know, glorify that get us to spiritual thoughts. I mean, partake is a word. We have to look at the beginning and the end, and partake within the middle is what I want to suggest to us, is that we don't have the emphasis on the word partake, but let's get into the who, the what, the how, and the why of what we're partaking to. As I said in Hebrews 2:14, therefore, since the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power, that is, the devil. Who is the he in this verse? It is Jesus. And what did he do? He came to this earth and became flesh and blood. Why did he do it? Ultimately, so Satan could be defeated on those that he had power over. And what were these guidelines? So there was a partaking. Jesus partook of flesh and blood so that we could have the pathway of salvation opened up to us. There was an invite. There was an offering. Jesus accepted and met the guidelines. And this is where I want to go into my final point. I mentioned earlier my first points of my examples, different in different ways. Who was calling me to partake in regards to the commercial? It was a marketing company. My dad was in the grocery industry. They had this little commercial they were doing locally and featured the employees of the store. We were in the audience and no big deal. Barbecue competitions, it could be a chamber of commerce, it could be an ag society, it could be a local gathering of folks who was calling me to participate in that cook-off. For research, for example, NASA, it could be NASA calling me to participate in this research study. For Thanksgiving, I'm called by my family or a family to partake. What was required of me to partake? In the commercial, I just had to show up at the times they posted. For the barbecue, pay the entrance fee. For the research study, had to be a certain gender or an ethnicity, had to have a skill, didn't have to have a skill, whatever the requirements were of the research team. To partake in the family feast of Thanksgiving, be born or adopted or invited into a family's home. So we have a who, we have a what. Now we get into how was I to participate in these examples that I've listed out. I was supposed to participate in the commercials that when the director said action, we waved and made loud noise and clapped, and when he said cut, we stopped. On the how was I supposed to participate in the cook-off, if it was a brisket, I was supposed to submit a brisket. If it was a pie, I was supposed to submit a pie. If it was research, I was supposed to follow their instruction, close my eyes, smell, taste, spin, read, or report back. If it's to participate, how was I supposed to participate in the family gathering? Be there at a certain time, with or without a side dish or dessert. Be at a specific location, dressed per stated instructions. So in going through these examples, and we're looking at the word partake, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. What are our obligations? And I submit to you that we as individuals have an obligation, but we collectively, based on what I'm reading in the scripture, have an obligation. Alex has touched on our preparation, our greeting, our excited to see, our reverence during a prayer, our commitment when we're singing hymns of worship and praise to give of our best. Appreciate Steve constantly encouraging us to do that. Preparation of the men who present lessons and us willingly intent. I love seeing the young folks taking notes, catching on key phrases. I encourage the parents to keep up that and provide notebooks. If you need a notebook, let Miss Patty and I know. We'll be more than happy to help out. But it's encouraging to see the intent and the focus. So I have an obligation when I partake of the Lord's Supper. You have an obligation. We collectively as a body, as a local recognized or as an organized work with elders, we're fortunate and blessed to have elders. We have a responsibility when we partake. Our Lord's Supper was instituted by Jesus. We have reading of this and recording of this in Matthew 26, 26 through 29, Mark 14, 22 through 25, Luke 22, 14 through 23. We have the frequency. We have the elements involved. We have who is to be involved. True believers. Those who are in fellowship with God and acknowledging of the sacrifice made by Christ. I'd like to note that in Acts 20 and 7, Paul, the apostle, we don't have recorded that he was there at the Lord's Supper, but I have safe feeling or comfort that he wasn't there because he wasn't an apostle yet and he was persecuting the church. But Paul, as he was traveling, gives us an example that after Christ gave these instructions and this commandment for us to observe, Paul shows us through his example that he waited, gathered together with Christ's church and the members, and observed and partook of the breaking of the bread. He was traveling, he was teaching, He had somewhere to be, but he stopped and took the time, found fellow believers, and participated with them at a local work. So we have it instituted. We have an example of observance after it's instituted. He didn't go and continue on in his sailing or his travelings, but he stayed. And he actually preached with them as well. So I make mention of that to help us look at ourselves, because we could be like those at Corinth. If we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 17, we have to be careful that we don't fall into the error and the problems that happened in this first century time. Paul has to get on to these Corinthians because they have taken something that was specific and detailed, and they have defrauded it, and they have made it irreverent, and they have turned it into nothing like what it should be. We have to look at that and see that it's instructions for us today. Starting in verse 17, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you not despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. Please note the coming together and the when we come together. And what is happening is they're taking advantage of situations, and they're lording over each other, and they're getting away from the focus, as Alex mentioned, the one thing. It was about them. It was about the gathering. It was about what was being shown, the pomp and circumstance that was coming about. And I'll jump down to verse 27. Therefore, this is the us and the we. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we judged ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with this world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you ought to come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come." So I'm preparing my thoughts and looking to have us focus on the partake. It's more than just show up at the call time. It's more than just paying the entrance fee and providing whatever it is. It's more than just meeting the qualifications of the research project. And it's much deeper. And a family gathering is a sample of what that is. You know, holidays have become a challenge for many as far as the main focus and what it is to be doing. But gathering at a holiday time, especially at a Thanksgiving, It's a semblance of the bond that we're supposed to have, the blessings, the accounting for what it is, how we've calendar-wise got through the year. And that's just a grain of salt in what it is that we're supposed to bring to when we gather and when we partake of the Lord's Supper. I encourage you. This is strengthening me and encouraging me to look at myself. When I wait on the table as being asked by the deacons here, am I alert? Am I attentive? Am I helping somebody pass the tray to where they can keep their concentration and their thought? If I'm to lead singing, am I leading songs that are appropriate? My prayers, are they focused on helping us grow together? I hope that I can be stronger in encouraging you during that time. I hope that when I partake, that I've taken the time. Teenager missed a curfew, and the middle schooler had bad grades, and the little one ate something they weren't supposed to eat, and you had to change a tire getting here, and you're just frazzled and fried. Come to me at that time when we're greeting and saying hello and going, I need time, I need help. Check, and let us participate and help with you in helping you be able to prepare for when we come together and for when we partake of the Lord's Supper. I give thanks for allowing me to have this time with you. We'll now be led in song.
I want to thank Alex and Albert for those good words about preparation and partaking. And now we're going to wrap up our discussion this morning with the thoughts around our proclamation as we partake of the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 23, these verses are well known to us as Christians. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So we want to look this morning at that word proclaim in particular and see how that might apply to us as Christians as we partake of the supper this day and every first day of the week when we come together. I know in the past I would think of the word proclaim. I've got a pretty simple concept in my mind of what that might mean. I see a guy standing on a street corner yelling loudly and publicly what he believes or what he has to say at that particular time. So someone out there just speaking publicly and loudly, and some of our modern definitions would support that concept. The Merriam Dictionary says it means to declare publicly, typically insistently, proudly, or defiantly. Some interesting concepts there to go along with the word speaking publicly. And Webster says, to make known by public announcement, to give wide publicity to publish abroad, to promulgate, to declare. So I'm scratching my head, what does promulgate mean? I don't use that word every day. And so I looked that one up, and it says, to make known by open declaration. And so we get this vivid image of someone out there telling someone something else publicly and loudly. And that's good. I think all of those concepts are there in that word proclaim as we read it in the New Testament. But as we look at the word a little bit deeper and refer to some of the Greek lexicons that are out there that refer to the usage in the New Testament time period, we get a richer meaning and some of the other connotations that come along with that word proclaim. Thayer says it means to announce or declare, to promulgate, to make known, to proclaim publicly or to publish. All of that fits with our modern definition. But he goes on to say, with the included idea of celebrating, commending, and openly praising. We might not get those concepts from our modern English word, but he says in the usage at that time, those concepts in this particular context are absolutely in play there for that word. Vine says that the verb makes clear that the partaking of the elements at the Lord's Supper is a proclamation or an evangel of the Lord's death. There's an element of evangelism when we proclaim the Lord's death and partake of the supper as we're proclaiming his death. And the exegetical dictionary says here, meaning in 1 Corinthians, the reference is to eating the bread and drinking the cup because of there the Christian's relationship to Jesus' death. and the proclamation of the saving meaning of his death. And so we look at this word, again, how it's used in the New Testament in that context. So in addition to speaking publicly, the word includes the concepts of doing so openly. We're not hiding this. The concept of celebrating, concept of praising God, and of commending this act both to God and to others. It's an act of evangelism and the proclamation of the saving power of Jesus' death for us. So with all that as background, this brings up the question, well, who are we proclaiming to when we make this proclamation? At first, I would say that we are proclaiming to God. This is our ongoing confession by partaking of this supper, that we believe in Jesus as his son, that he died for us, and that we're obedient to him by partaking of this supper. We give God praise for what he has done for us through his son. And as Steve mentioned, I thought that song would be very appropriate, especially the refrain for the words there that we just sang. It says, as we just sang, thanks to God for such a Savior, now enthroned in heaven above. Thanks for this exalted favor and a blessed memorial of his love. This is what we proclaim to our God as we take the Lord's Supper. I would also say that we're proclaiming to each other when we're doing this. We publicly proclaim his death and our belief to one another, and as a result of this action, we affect one another and we build up one another. Back in 1 Corinthians 11, we just read the verse, Albert did, that therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, this is meant to be done together as a group. And there's a reason for this, and I think we get some insight into this over in Hebrews chapter 10. When we read there, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So we see that our partaking, our being together and partaking of the Lord's Supper, this celebration, if you will, and this proclaiming together is a means to stir up one another and to exhort one another with our common bond in Jesus, with our common faith, and our common declaration or proclamation that we believe in Jesus and he has saved us. And lastly, I would say that we are also proclaiming to non-believers that may be in our assembly and also to our community. We proclaim loudly and boldly that there is a Savior, that he died for us, and that through him we have the remission of sins and the hope of eternal life through him. The supper brings all those elements together as we remember his body and his blood and we proclaim his death. So hopefully we see that proclaiming is much more than just speaking publicly and loudly. It's a very solemn event. But so much more is implied with this word proclaim. We praise God for the gift of his son. We confess our belief in Jesus as God's only son. We also confess our belief that Jesus died for us in proclaiming his death. We celebrate that through his death we have the remission of sins and the hope of eternal life. We stir up one another and exhort one another through the sharing of our common faith and partaking together. And finally, we evangelize. We teach one another, we teach others that this hope can be theirs as well through Jesus. So with these thoughts in mind, let's now partake of the Lord's Supper. Let's remember Jesus as he has commanded, and let's proclaim his death in all the ways that he has intended until he comes again.
Thank you, Alex, Albert, and Rick for those words today. And thank you everybody for being here today. We would be remiss if we did not end our services with an invitation to anyone here who would like to come forward and obey the gospel or who needs prayers of the congregation. One of our greatest blessings we have is the church that was purchased by the blood of Christ. The called of Christ, those who have heard the good news and been baptized into his death and risen with him to everlasting life. Every time we come together on Sunday, we have an opportunity to edify and be edified, to stir one another up and to be stirred up, to encourage and to be encouraged, and to commune with our fellow saints as we mark this day in history, as time marches on, the Christians who meet at Bel Air humbled themselves before God and each other and proclaim the Lord's name until he comes. If you have not obeyed the gospel, If you have not joined the family of Christ, you are missing out on the everlasting riches of God's grace and mercy and love. We ask that you come forward and join the family today as we stand and sing. And if you need the prayers of the congregation, please come forward as together we stand and sing.